mean that we're not building. Amen. It doesn't mean that the finances that you have given are just sitting in a bank account somewhere doing nothing. We are actively looking for a property. We're actively looking for a building. We're actively looking for something to remodel or to build fresh and new. And so just understand that just because we got priced out of the market here doesn't mean, I mean, let me just put it to you this way. God's still on the throne. And God still has a plan. And our job is to follow His plan, regardless of what that looks like. So I just want to say that this morning that your giving, your what you have given as far as resources is still viable, and it's still going to go into lumber and boards, and at the end of the day, it's going to go into souls and salvation, because that's what God has placed us here to do. Amen. It's way bigger than building a church; it's building His church. So, amen. So I'm there. There's that. Amen. My message title, pretty simple this morning: Equipped to Build. Equipped to build. Yes, we want to build a physical building. Yes, we want to establish a place that we can say is God's house. You know, Mike said his daughter came down from, I think, Portland or someplace. Maybe it was Idaho. I don't remember where she said, "This is the ugliest church in town." Oh. Amen. Glory to God. But we're in the process right now, whether you know that or not, to make it not the ugliest church in town. Amen. Where there's some steps being taken. We're going to beautify this place. We're going to tear that cloth and metal awning thing down. We're going to build a wooden structure there. We're going to begin to put some flat planters out there, beautify this place a little bit. I know it's just an old barrel factory in its day, but look at the lives that God has brought to these altars and brought into His kingdom. Amen. And so we're going to fix up God's house, and we need everybody's hands involved. Amen. Well, I want to challenge you to continue to give to the building program. We can say it's for building, for building construction materials and those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, we're building His kingdom. Amen. And part of building His kingdom this morning is equipping the saints for the work of ministry. I've beat this horse more than once. I've talked about this passage of Scripture often, but I don't know that I've ever really preached on it. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, and go to verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, and if you're there, if you would stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. If you're able, if you can't, that's completely understandable as well. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, "And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, Lord, I ask again for your anointing to preach this word, to declare the truth of your scripture, Lord, to your church and literally all around the world as this message goes out over the internet, Lord. I pray, God, that it would not just stir us here, but that it would stir people around the world as they listen to what you say about us. And Father, I thank you for it. I pray, God, for fruit following this. I pray for every church in our city this morning that lives would be changed, challenged, and transformed because they've said under the Word of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Turn to somebody, slap them a high five, and you may be seated. Well, I'm not seeing many high fives, but okay. Amen. Well, buckle in. While verses 1 and 12 are literally going to be our focus, verses 13 through 16, I believe this morning is going to provide the reason that God gave us the gifts in the first place. Why He's called some to be pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets and teachers, those kinds of things. But this sermon has a double focus. Number one, it is to present the present application, which is the equipping of the church. And secondly, there's a future goal, and that is the maturity of the church. Amen? So, God doesn't just give gifted leaders to do all the ministry. He gives leaders and people with certain giftings to prepare all the other believers for the work of the ministry. Amen? You're going to have to help me preach this morning. I'm going to need a little bit. But imagine this morning, if you will, imagine a football team where the coach is the only one allowed on the field. Kind of absurd, but just work with me. He's got a whole team, but he's the only one that's allowed to go out on the field. He has all the knowledge. He carries with him the strategy. He's got all the experience. But if the players never get equipped, if the players never go out on the field, then I'm here to tell you that they're not ever going to win a game because he can't throw the pass. He can't do all the stuff. He's in trouble from the get-go. He's not going to be a success. And the truth of it is I feel like too many churches operate that way today. The pastor is expected to preach and to visit and to counsel and evangelize and disciple and pray and carry the entire ministry while everybody else watches. Woo! Man, that's good preaching. But Paul, the apostle, makes it clear when he says that that this is not God's design. He never intended for it to be the pastor doing it all. The statistic for I don't know how many years, and I'm pretty sure if we check this statistic out today, that the statistic has been that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in ministry. I imagine that's way worse today just from what I've seen. But God's design is literally an equipped church, not an entertained church. God's design is for us to be equipped, not entertained. We have to recognize this morning that you're not on a cruise ship. You're on a battleship. And a battleship is meant for a purpose. You can go on a cruise ship, and I've been on them, and you know, you can get anything you want to eat any hour of the day, all you want the whole time. You can sit out on the veranda in a recliner, you can go swimming, you can go do all these things and just have your fun. But God never called His church to be a place of entertainment. He's called His church to do battle, to do warfare. Verse 11, it says very plainly, and He Himself gave. Who's He? God. Jesus. Notice the emphasis. The leaders are not elected by popularity. They're not self-appointed. We are gifts. You are a gift from the Lord God to His church. Every one of you this morning, whether you recognize it or realize it or not, you are a gift sent by God. He has ordained you. He has wired you. He has made you who you are. You are created in His image and in His likeness. You're His workmanship. He knows exactly what He's put inside of you. And He wants to pull what He's put in you out of you so that you'll be an effective tool in His arsenal. He wants to use you. He wants to, because you're going to reach people. You're going to reach people, whether you know it or not, by the anointing that you carry at a Starbucks coffee shop. How many of you believe Starbucks can be a place of spirituality? It's where Hebrews is, that's right. That's a good one, Dennis. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God has gifted us. You don't even have to say anything. Just the presence of the Lord that we carry with us, if we'll just get close enough to God that some of Him rubs off, we can begin to share that in our world and in our communities. You're a gift. I mean, you need to go home this morning and look in the mirror and say, listen, I'm a gift from God. Because you are. You're His workmanship. I can't say it enough. The ascended Christ is still caring for His church by giving people to the church to lead it. There's five gifts. The apostles, number one, are those who laid the foundation of the New Testament church. I remember when I was in Israel and was on this tour, and we were at the Sea of Galilee, and there's the church is there's a rock in this church, and Peter is the rock, and it's the place where Jesus said, "You are the rock, Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell." Just above that, several miles above there, up on the hill, there was a place up there, and it was a place that was very well known for sacrifices of virgins and little babies and infants, where they had sacrificed them, and it's called the gates of hell. And it's a great big huge hole in the ground, and you can literally stand and look in it and not see the bottom. And as I stood there and looked in that hole, I was reminded that down below, Jesus had a conversation with a man named Peter, a flawed man, a man that screwed it up over and over and over. But when the Holy Ghost came on him in the book of Acts, his life was changed from that moment on. And when he said, "On this church, I'm going to build my church." And I think he stood there, and as he did, I think he pointed up the hill and said, "And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church." He was one of those early apostles who began to lay the foundation. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." The application of it is this, that the foundation has been laid, and that is in Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is what ties all of this together. Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've got apostles and then we've got prophets. And God also gave prophets to the church. And these people also laborers on the church's foundation. They had special gifts. They were ministered God's messages to His people. And there were times when it would seem as they were foretelling the future. You can read in Acts 11:28 and Acts 21:9 and verse 11. But more often their job was to exhort and to encourage and to strengthen God's people according to Acts 15:32 and 1 Corinthians 14:29. God spoke through the prophets. Listen, I got news for you. God's still speaking through the prophetic today in His church. It didn't go away with the apostles. It didn't die off. It didn't become ineffective. God's still speaking through men and women today through the apostles. He inspires them with gifts, with specific messages for particular times and places. Does it get out of whack once in a while? Absolutely. It can get completely messed up. I had a guy in our church before in St. George, and he felt like it was his divine job to bring these words from the Lord, and they were out to lunch words. I mean, it's like, what in the world? Where are you getting this stuff? And he got mad because I wouldn't just change everything that I was doing because he had heard from the Lord on my behalf. And I said, can I just tell you something? I love you, man, and I appreciate you encouraging me and all those kinds of things. But when you bring a prophetic word, it's going to confirm what God's already been speaking in your life. And I said, the words that you bring are completely out to lunch. And so I have a hard time believing that it's really what God is speaking, but God still does it. And the next one on the list is the evangelist. I think I'm way more evangelist than I am pastor. Just saying. I'm not administrative. Thank God that I have Bill. Because he's administrative. I'm not. I'm really not. I care about administrative stuff, but man, not near as much as I care about seeing people come to this altar. Not near as much as I love seeing people get their lives changed. But the evangelists are those that are gifted to proclaim the gospel and bring people to Christ. There's no greater gifting. There's no greater ministry. I mean, I know they all go together, but man, for me, there's no greater miracle than seeing lives changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I think that's the greatest thing ever. The evangelists were traveling ministers, kind of like the missionaries of today, and they went to non-Christian people and proclaimed the gospel, and often the first to start churches in particular areas and turn them over to people that they're raising up. And some people have an unusual ability to naturally engage unbelievers with the gospel. I mean, it just flows through them. Mike's that way. I know that Laverne is that way. He just drives around that old Conestoga wagon and people just come flooding to him, and he gets to tell them all about Jesus. Think about Philip in the book of Acts in chapter 8. He's just minding his own business, and the Spirit of the Lord taps him on the shoulder and said, hey, I want you to go talk to this guy. So he says, okay. So he does, and he ends up leading this guy to Jesus. And he baptizes him, and the next thing he knows, he's gone. He's like, out of here. But not everybody's an evangelist, but every believer is called to evangelize. Every believer is called to be a witness. You don't have to formally evangelize, but God's called every one of us to tell our story. He's called every one of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? What you do, I'm going to get in trouble for this. What you do speaks way louder than what you say. How you act at home, how you act on the job, how you act in the grocery store says a whole lot more about who you are than what you say. I'm not saying that as a rebuke or a put down or anything. I'm just saying, church, we got to begin to listen and we got to begin to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, we got to change.
Is my battery still on back there, you think? Still, all right, still working.
He's called us to be witnesses. Can I really go get myself in trouble? If our silver seekers are just getting together, so as our little cute group of silver-haired people or bald-headed people are getting together to have a nice little barbecue, can I just submit that we're probably getting together for the wrong reason? Who can we invite to that barbecue that needs to know something about Jesus? I'm not saying don't have your... I think it's a great idea. Bring them. But are we even asking them? I'd challenge them. Who'd you ask? That's why I called you up this morning, sir. Because you told me you had a testimony. And I didn't want to let you go. You have a voice. You have the gifting of God on your life. He wants to use you. And I believe it with all of my heart. I just believe it. We are all called to be a witness. And then he's called pastors and teachers. These two gifts can be interchanged, and some people say they're the same gifts. I don't know that they are, but while the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists have this universal sphere of function, the church as a whole, the pastor and the teacher probably served in the local church as much as they do today. But like a shepherd, they tend to God's flock. They handle the day-to-day affair of the congregation. They administer, Bill, and they counsel someone else. Listen, if you come to me for counseling, I will counsel you. But you probably ain't going to like it. Because I went through some counseling training, and they told me that I can't tell people what you should do. You can just ask questions. This has a whole lot of what you should do. And this is what I kept referring back to. Over and over and over. That's why I'm not a good counselor, because I counsel what that thing says. It's the living Word of God, and it will tell you and instruct you. And so, you know, that's what counseling, to get counsel. I don't make decisions for this church on my own. I have a council of men that God has given me to bring things to and get godly counsel and godly wisdom and godly input so that we as a group can make an informed decision for the church. So the shepherd administers and the pastors counsel, and they guide and they even feed. A shepherd feeds and a shepherd protects and a shepherd leads and a shepherd brings healing. Here's a part of shepherding that you might not know. Shepherds can be rough. At one time, Douglas County produced more wool than any place else in the United States through the sheep that we had here. And one of those sheep men went to the church that we went to on Division Street, the Assemblies of God, and he told the story one day. He said, a good shepherd, if he has a sheep that won't stay in the pen, if he has a sheep that just keeps getting out, you know that kind of sheep? He said, what he'll do is he'll just break its leg. That's a good time. And he breaks his leg, which is like, what? But then he mends it and he resets it and he bandages it all up. And then that shepherd carries that sheep with him until he's healed. And when he reintroduces that sheep into the flock again, that dude stays home. Understandably so. But it's a picture of not only the discipline, but the care and the nurture of the shepherd. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, by the way, this was after Peter had denied the Lord, right? He says, do you love me more than these? And this is where he's getting restored, by the way, also. So just because you blew it, don't mean it's over. Just because you blew it doesn't mean it's over. This is proof. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he had said this the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, a shepherd doesn't exist because sheep are impressive. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. Anybody been around sheep? Sheep are the dumbest things on the planet. I remember Mike telling the story of they were going over to Eastern Oregon and they were on the downhill side of Highway 138 going down to Highway 97, that long 14-mile straight stretch. And they came up on the back of what they thought was a cattle truck, but it wasn't a cattle truck, it was a sheep truck. And it was clear full of sheep. And all of a sudden, as they're following it, the back door starts to shake. And it just starts going up. The next thing you know, it's up about that far, and there's a sheep standing there in the doorway looking outside. And the thought must have went through his mind, I wonder what sagebrush tastes like. And so he said, I'll go check it out. And so he jumped out. And the one right behind him said, I'm with him. Bam! And he jumped out. And they just started jumping out. Have you ever seen sheep jump out of or into? I mean, they just, bam! They just started jumping out. And there was sheep everywhere. They're dumb. They're not smart. They are not gifted. They're that dumb. That's why they need a shepherd. Shepherds don't exist because sheep are impressive. He exists because sheep cannot survive alone, and neither can we as Christians. We need a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. The purpose of the gifts is in verse 12. It is the heart of the message. And I want to read that what it says here. As soon as I find it. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say that leaders exist to do all the ministry or to entertain people or to build their own platform or to become celebrities. He said for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And when you realize that, it changes everything. The pastor isn't called to be the entire ministry.
Boy, that went over like a lead balloon.
The pastor is not called. I'm just telling you what God's Word says this morning. The pastor is called to prepare the church to minister. That's what we're do. That's what we do. We have to learn how to minister. So what does it mean to be equipped? What does equipping mean? In the Greek, it carries the idea of mending a fishing net. It's broken, and so they repair it. It talks about resetting broken bones. It talks about restoring usefulness or making someone completely ready. A mechanic doesn't build a race car to go park it somewhere. He builds it so that it'll run, and so it'll race. Can I just submit to you that God does not save you as a believer to sit. He saved you so you would serve. Every one of us is a minister. Sometimes we divide people into things like clergy and laity. Laity are volunteer people. But the New Testament simply speaks of the saints. He doesn't differentiate. You're the saints of God. You're the children of God. You're the church. And we have to get back to where we understand. We're the church. Every believer has a ministry, whether you're acting on it or not, is between you and God. Every believer, God has given every one of you a gift. Every one of you, God has given a measure of His Holy Spirit. So you can't say that you don't know how, and you can't say that you don't have the power, because you do. Every one of us as believers have influence. You have influence. In your circle, you have influence. Let me share this with you. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 15. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We all make up one body. We're not islands. Imagine your body without a leg. Will that hinder what you do? Imagine your body without a liver, or without kidneys, or without a heart. Your body's not going to function. It's going to wither up and die. Every part of the body is important. Imagine 300 people sitting in the stands at a high school football game watching 11 people play football. Someone once said the church is often like a football game, literally 22 people desperately needing rest while thousands desperately need the exercise. Do you need exercise this morning, or are you content to sit in the stands? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 talks about the equipping until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's not one of us that have attained the fullness of the stature of Christ in our life. Not one of us. But that does not mean we can't be used of God. That does not mean that He doesn't want to use us at the level we are. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man and the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. You know what he's saying? Grow up. Grow up. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the counsel in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So why equip everyone? Because you're all part of the body, number one. We're all part of the body. When one part of your body doesn't work, RJ asked for prayer for people with migraine headaches. A headache is in your head. But does it or does it not affect drastically the entirety of your body? Four goals, Paul gives four goals as to why everyone gets equipped. Number one is unity. Unity. You know why the disciples had such a mighty move in the upper room in chapter 2 of the book of Acts? I'll tell you why. Because they were in one mind. They were in unity. They were in one mind and one accord. I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about unity. Unity is centered on Christ. Number two, they were mature. Children grow up, and Christians should grow up too. God never intended spiritual infancy to become permanent. In the natural, a child is going to continue to grow. If you feed it, give it something to drink, that child is going to grow. It's the same way in the church. Number one, unity. Number two, maturity. Number three, stability. Stability. So we may no longer be children. Be stable. How many of you have ever watched a little kid focused on something and in the next minute he's off doing something else? I mean, they're just gone. Yeah, squirrel. Immature Christians are easily deceived. Mature believers know the truth. And a deep-rooted tree survives the storms. A shallow weed blows wherever the wind takes it. And number four, ministry. Every joint, every ligament, every part does its work. The church is the healthiest when everybody's serving. The church is the healthiest when everybody serves. The human body suffers if one part quits functioning. I had hernia surgery, I don't know, 4 months ago, something like that. I'm still not up to, I still feel pain from that thing. Surgery changes you. I mean, because a body part has been weakened to some degree. Every joint. The church is healthiest when everybody's, the body suffers when one part quits functioning. The church suffers the same way. And let me ask you this question. I can't answer it. Only you can. I have to answer for me. Am I being equipped? You got to ask yourself, am I being equipped? Am I growing? Am I serving? Am I helping to build the body of Christ? Or am I expecting others to do what Christ has called me to do? So you can't serve in His body until you've been born in His family. You can't serve in the body until you're part of the body. Religion cannot place you in the body. Church attendance cannot place you in the body. Good works can't even place you in the body. Only your faith in Christ Jesus, only becoming part of the family of God. John, you want to come? John chapter 3 and verse 3 says this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, when you trust Christ, He forgives you. He forgives you. He justifies you. He redeems you. He writes on your account, paid in full. He forgives you. He adopts you. And He gifts you. And then He gives your life eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. Just because John and Nicole are moving on doesn't mean that they don't have carry with them the responsibility to minister where God takes them. The call of God is without repentance. It doesn't just go away because I changed church. It stays. It becomes our life. Imagine a construction site where only the foreman works while everybody else just watches. That building ain't going to get built. Never get finished. Now imagine every worker using the tools that they've been given. The building rises quickly. It's effective and it's efficient. And that's Paul's picture of the church. It's what he's talking about in this passage that we just read. Christ has given us leaders. Leaders equip believers. And believers do the work of ministry. The body begins to grow. And Christ is glorified. He died because He said in His Word, "I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ." That's why He died. To pay redemption's price for you and for I. The measure of a church. Boy, I should have had you put this on the board. The measure of a church is not how many people gather to watch ministry happen, but how many people leave equipped to do ministry. The measure of a church is not how many people gather to watch ministry happen, but how many people leave equipped to do ministry. See, discipleship is not merely about gaining biblical knowledge. It's about being equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ effectively. And believers that are rooted in the Word of God are ready for the work of ministry. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you? God in His Word has brought forth a challenge that we can't just sit around and watch ministry happen. We need to be involved. We need to be a part of that. And this morning, maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I never heard a message like that before." Maybe you never heard a message before. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Well, today's your day. Today's your day. You can leave this place this morning knowing full well that Jesus Christ loves you, that He died for you, that He gave His life. He paid the price for you. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying, let me just ask you this simple question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you have, thank God. If you haven't, that can all change this morning. You can leave here today knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." You're whosoever. And if you've never accepted Jesus, today's your day. If you slip your hand up, I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I served the Lord for a while. I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago, but life happened, stuff happened, and I find myself today back in church, but don't really feel like I'm a part of the church. And I want to recommit my life to the Lord." If that's you today, you say, "Pastor, I want to rededicate and recommit my life." If you just pray, raise your hand, I want to pray with you today. I want you to know that you don't have to feel that way anymore. You can feel just as attached as anybody else. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Anybody at all. Well, Father God, I've said all that You've asked me to say. I've done all that You've asked me to do. And Lord, now as we prepare to celebrate in the waters of baptism this morning, I pray, God, that one more obedient to follow You. God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for each person watching by way of the internet today. Every person that is here today. Lord, I pray that this word would just stir around inside of them. And I pray, Lord, that this word would continue to challenge and provoke us to be about what You've called us as Your church to do. Father, for that I thank You. Give You all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, if you want to hang in there just for a minute, thanks for watching, by the way.